protection for their police force. But the new French law is seriously criticized by the Human Rights Council of the United Nations, as well as by a large spectrum of the French civil society, journalist associations, trade unions, political parties and human rights defenders. 1 year of prison and 45,000 euros of penalties, that's what someone risks for publishing the face of a police officer. Many people here say that the French government is using the coronavirus crisis to limit personal and public liberties. Chris Den Hond, Paris.
The U.S. presidential election remains unresolved, but what seems crystal clear is that the nation is more divided at any time than since the 1960s, or perhaps even the 1860s. A new poll found that nearly 80% of America says they are deeply divided on its most foundational values. Whoever is inaugurated in January will face a deeply mistrustful and disbelieving public, as the poll also finds that just 30% of Americans believe the country will grow more united in 2021. For a nation which is the richest in the world and which faces no serious external threat, such levels of disharmony are shocking even to many Americans themselves.
The far right, that's really come from almost like Trumpism, if that movement still stays strong, we can see more conflict in the next 4 years. And I think it's really just dependent on how Joe Biden kind of handles the next 4 years, and also what kind of information is really getting flown out of the far right, and whether that gets filtered or not, or whether that gets spread very rapidly.
Distrust is not something which grows overnight. Many attribute the division to the American liberals' obsession with so-called identity politics, which divides and redivides people into smaller and smaller tribes based on gender, race, ethnicity, urban, rural, coastal, inland, and on and on. U.S. conservatives are criticized for having a limited view of unity due to an us versus them mentality, which leaves little room for change or modernization.
I think that Republicans and Democrats have become almost like their own tribes, where they're not willing to give an inch to the other. I hope that's not going to continue. And I hope that the rhetoric becomes less incendiary as we move forward. But I don't think that Trump is doing anything but fomenting more discontent among groups of people that are already tribalized and having a hard time getting together.
The United States is proving unable to resolve a host of enormous problems. Protecting from the coronavirus pandemic, Great Depression-era levels of unemployment alongside a skyrocketing Wall Street, endemic economic inequality which has exploded in 2020, constant racial discrimination, record disharmony between genders, a Congress which is half as popular as an often deeply unpopular president, and of course, a disputed election, the third in six tries.
The poll makes it clear that belief in the nation's division is not a partisan issue, as Democrats, Republicans, and Independents all agree in similar proportions. Americans can only seem to agree on one thing, that they really, deeply disagree. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
Lecture.
Hujjat al-Islam, Osama al-Attar.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
In Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes on the essence of ibadah. It is narrated that one day Salman al-Farisi, or al-Muhammadi, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi established the bond of brotherhood, he made him the brother of a man from Medina by the name of Abu Darda. One day Salman came to Abu Darda and he said, "Ya Abu Darda, I would like to get married to so-and-so, a girl whose father was from Medina, from a very well-known tribe." So Salman says to Abu Darda, "Ya Abu Darda, would you come with me to ask for her hand in marriage?" Abu Darda said, "Sure, let's go." So they go to the house of this individual. Abu Darda says to Salman, "Wait for me outside. I will go speak to the father and then I will tell you what happens." Salman says, "Sure." Salman waits outside. Abu Darda goes inside, speaks to the father, and then he tells the father, "You know of Salman?" He said, "Of course I know of Salman. Great mu'min, great muttaqi." He says, "Well, Salman is proposing. He's asking for the permission for the hand of your daughter in marriage." This man looked at Abu Darda. He told him, "Ya Abu Darda, Salman indeed is a great man. There's no question about that. Good mu'min, muttaqi, pious. However, Salman is not an Arab. And we are Arabs. Not only are we Arabs, we come from a big Arab tribe. So it would not be suitable for me to give my daughter in marriage to Salman." Now imagine, Salman comes to ask for the hand of a girl, and this is what the father says, where the Prophet says, "Salmanu luqmanu hadhihi al-ummah." Salman is the Luqman of this nation, the wise man, al-Hakim, and even greater in the battle of al-Khandaq or al-Ahzab. Salman was the one who suggested the digging of the trench. And so the Ansar and the Muhajirin got in a dispute. The Muhajirin said, "Salman is one of us." The Ansar said, no, "Salman is one of us." So they got in a fight. Although Salman comes from Iran, from Persia at the time. And this shows the universality of Islam. So they both got into a fight. The tribe started fighting almost. The Prophet came. He said, "What is the matter?" He said, "Ya Rasulullah, you know, each one is arguing. When it comes to Salman suggesting the building of the trench or the digging of the trench, both sides say he's one of us. When it comes to marriage, no, he's Persian. Doesn't belong to us." Unfortunately, we're laughing, but this is how we sometimes think about things. As long as someone is doing something good, he's one of us. The minute we suspect that, you know, this action is not the right way, "Oh, I don't know him. I don't know this person." Which is not the akhlaq of a mu'min. Nonetheless, they started fighting. The Prophet says, "What's the matter?" He said, "Ya Rasulullah, each one is claiming Salman to be his." The Prophet said, "He is not of you or of you. Salmanu minna ahlal bayt." Salman is one of us. Ahlal bayt. Inna akramakum inda Allah atqakum. The most honorable before you or amongst you before Allah, the one with the highest taqwa. This is Salman. This man is saying he's Persian. He's not suitable for my daughter. Then he turns to Abu Darda. He says, "However, Abu Darda, you're an Arab. You're from Medina. I can get my daughter married to you. I don't have a problem with that." Abu Darda looked up and said, "What? Me?" He said, "Yes." You know, as a side note, Imam Ali alayhi salam says rizq is of two types. There's two types of rizq, sustenance. There is rizq that you seek and rizq that seeks you. This is the rizq that was seeking Abu Darda, you know. So he said, "Abu Darda, I don't mind getting my daughter married to you." So I said, "Sure, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya Allah, yeah, why not? Nurun ala nur." He said, "Okay, let's recite the nikah, mashallah, on the spot." They don't have to wait for 1 year, 2 years, graduation, maturation, I don't know, whatever it is. All that stuff. No, خلاص وكل على الله. خير البر عاجله. Rush it. Now, when everything is done, Abu Darda leaves the house. Who's waiting outside? Salman is outside. Abu Darda puts his head down. Salman says, "What is the matter?" He said, "Wallah, ya Salman, I don't really know what to tell you." He said, "What?" He said, "You know, her father just didn't accept." He said, "Okay, no problem." He said, "Well, there is some more news, ya Salman." "What?" He said, "Well, she became my wife." Now I ask you, mu'mineen, if you were in the shoes of Salman, how would have you reacted? Most of us would have gone online and sent a massive email. that this Abu Darda is fasiq, he's kafir, he's not a believer, he stole my woman. And then he would go into the texting to 1,000 people. And if he has the ability, he would go on the CNN, the BBC, and all the news channels to announce it. MashaAllah, with these things, shaitan gives a great motivational force for people to split down communities altogether. How did Salman react? Salman looked at Abu Darda and he said, Ya Abu Darda, why are you apologizing? I need to apologize to you. Inni a'tadiru mink. Darda was shocked. He said, why, Salman? Why are you apologizing? He said, because I wanted to marry a woman who, in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she was supposed to be your wife, not my wife. And I put you in this position, in this spot. Had I known, I would not have even asked you. But I did not know. So I do apologize to you, Ya Abu Darda. My apologies. And they hugged each other and moved on. If our communities would react such a way towards one another, would we have any problems in the community? Now we understand why is Salmanu minna ahlal bayt. How did Salman achieve this? Because Salman, one of the things, understood the meaning of ibadah, meaning of salat, meaning of siyam. He understood it. He had the spirit of ibadah, not just actions that we do and utter on our mouths without understanding. Now, last Ramadan, I had a discussion with a mu'min because the night is short. This mu'min was saying, how are we going to do Laylatul Qadr? We have so many a'mal and we have to finish all these a'mal. Everything has to be done. I said, says who? Who says you have to finish all these a'mal? If you do one dua from your heart, it's better than just having a checklist. You know, Jawshan done, this done, Masahib done, everything. It's not the way to do it. From the heart. Yunus, salamullahi alayhi, the prophet, was in the stomach of the whale. All he did is one line of dua, or two sentences. وَذَنُّونِ إِذْ ذَهَبَ مُغَاضِبًا فنادى في الظلمات أن لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين استجبنا له ونجيناه من الغم وكذلك ننجي المؤمنين. Was alone in the darkness of the night, the darkness of the sea, the darkness of the whale. Just raised his hand and he said, La ilaha illa ant, subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalim. This is the one. Allah says, so we responded to him. We answered his call. There is no God but you. Glorified be you. I have been among the oppressors. Of course, he is ma'soom. In our fiqh, in our theology, we believe all prophets are infallible, so they would not commit any sins. Allah says, we respond, we answered. And that's how we would answer the mu'mineen. One line of dua, but came from his heart, wholehearted. This is the essence of ibadah. Surah Al-Anfal, 2 and up to 4, speak about the essence of ibadah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions 5 attributes of the mu'mineen. He says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. The first characteristic. Mu'mineen are those who, when the dhikr of Allah is mentioned, the name of Allah is mentioned, the du'as that remind us about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are mentioned, their hearts would feel the humbleness. إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. They would feel the fear. That light of faith would be sparked in their hearts. Dhikrullah. They said there used to be a thief, a very famous thief, by the name of Al-Fudayl ibn Ayyad. Fudayl was a big thief. Back in the old days, he used to stop caravans and raid them. This thief one day wanted to go steal from someone in the middle of the night. He goes to steal from that individual. However, that individual is praying Salatul Layl in the middle of the night. Fudayl comes and he hears some noise. What is this voice? He approaches the voice. He finds someone in the middle of the night praying Salatul Layl and reading this ayah from the Quran. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْ تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Hasn't the time come for the mu'mineen that their hearts would find the fear of Allah? Mu'mineen, when are we going to obey Allah? When? You claim to believe in me, then why don't you wear your hijab? How come? If you believe in me, you listen to what I say. You obey me. No, Ya Allah, in this matter, I will not obey you. I'm sorry. You're a mu'min. Why don't you pay your khums? Well, sorry, Ya Allah. No, in this matter, I will not do. You're a mu'min. Why won't you stop listening to the music, the haram music? No, I'm sorry, Ya Allah. Why won't you stop looking at the haram? I'm sorry, Ya Allah. Then what kind of a mu'min are you? أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. You know, Imam al-Husayn, salamu Allahi alayhi, in dua Arafah, has such a beautiful statement where he says basically, Ya Allah, what kind of a mu'min am I? إِلَهِ مَنْ كَانَتْ مَحَاسِنُهُ مَسَاوِي فَكَيْفَ لَا تَكُونُ مَسَاوِئُهُ مَسَاوِي. Oh Allah, if the one whose good deeds are bad, how about his bad deeds? Today we prayed, right? How many of us concentrated in the salat about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I say Allahu Akbar, and the minute I say Allahu Akbar, I think about my job, I think about my family, I think about my work, my money. This is my salat. Such that by the end of the salat, I don't even remember I prayed 3 raka'at, 4 raka'at. I did qunut, I did not do qunut, I can't remember anything at all. Isn't that how we pray? Isn't that our salat? If the salat is like this, which is Allah's obedience, we're obeying Allah. This is hasana. If this salat is so bad, imagine if they play on television what is going on in our thoughts as we pray. They can have the satellite and place. As you're praying, what are you thinking about? Wouldn't we be embarrassed, ashamed of the salat that we pray? This is the salat. This is the hasanat. Imagine the sayyat then. God forbid. Wal'ayadu billah. من كانت محاسنه مساوي فكيف لا تكون مساوئه مساوي. Ya Allah. So Fudayl hears this mu'min praying in the middle of the night. Hasn't the time come for the mu'mineen to obey Allah, to fear Allah? And this individual is reading this ayah and crying in the middle of the night. Fudayl, this thief, this person, as he listens to this ayah, slowly his heart starts to soften, 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 until the tears start to flow from his eyes. And then he turns to Allah and he says, Ilahi, ana al-awan, ana al-awan. Oh my Lord, the time has come. From listening to one ayah, he changed his life. He turned it all around. He went to all those people whom he raided. He asked for forgiveness. He gave back whatever he could give back. And he turned his life to become a mu'min from one ayah. That's why mu'mineen and mu'minat attend the majalis of Ahlul Bayt every time. Because one ayah, one hadith, one sentence can wake up an individual and save him in dunya and in the akhirah. So mu'mineen are those who, when they listen to the dhikr of Allah, name of Allah, the du'as that remind us about Allah, their hearts find humbleness, become humble, fearful of Allah. That noor, that spark is ignited in their heart. That's one. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. When his signs are recited upon them, it increases in their iman. They realize, I realize, I am nobody in this dunya. I am nobody. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ. Everything belongs to Allah. This understanding, if we remember it, if I remember that there is death awaiting for me. One day, brothers and sisters, when I was in Edmonton, I visited the cemetery in Edmonton. It was a cold day, it was in the winter. I came to the cemetery, I stopped there, and I said, Subhanallah, all the graves were buried in snow. You could not even tell the graves anymore apart. You can't see. You know how they have the plaque raised? That plaque was buried. That's gone. I thought to myself, Subhanallah, those people are not only buried under the ground, they're buried under the snow now. You can't even tell whose grave is who anymore. You can't. You can't see anything. Tell us. Is this the dunya that we run after day in and day out? You ask people, busy, I'm busy, I'm busy. Why don't you come? I'm busy. When will you teach your children? I'm busy. When will you admonish yourself? I am busy. Until when? Until they put you in the kafan? أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرْ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرِ. This is dunya. Is this really what we go after? If a mu'min realizes this is dunya, this is what is going to end up with, then he will realize. Of course, he'll understand. His iman in Allah increases. There are visits. Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Muawiyah asks him after the martyrdom of Ali ibn Abi Talib, salamullahi alayhi. He says, Dirar, this is in Nahjul Balagha, Sifli Aliya, describe Ali to me. He says, don't force me to do so, Ya Muawiyah. He says, don't worry. I will not kill you. Speak. He starts talking about Ali ibn Abi Talib, salamullahi alayhi. Among the things he says, and one night I was walking in the desert. I hear a voice praying on the sand. He's talking to dunya. I approach this voice. I see it, Ali ibn Abi Talib, in the middle of the night, in the desert, in the sand. He's doing sujood. He's talking to dunya. Dunya, are you trying to appeal to me? No. Your life is too short. You are full of problems and troubles. And then he says, ah is the word used للتأوه in Arabic. When you're in pain, you know how sometimes, God forbid, a mu'min or individual is in pain, he says, ouch, ouch, you know how? That's the word he is using. Ah, he's in pain. From what? قِلَّةِ الزَّاد. I don't have enough deeds. And my journey is too long. If Ali ibn Abi Talib is crying, ah, what about you and I? We have to be beating our heads. If Imam al-Muttaqeen, Amir al-Mu'mineen, is saying, ah, I don't have enough, what about you and I? When will we realize? When will we understand? But he answers, Imam Ali alayhi salam answers in Nahjul Balagha, in another part. He says, people are asleep. When they die, they wake up. That's when they wake up, unfortunately. When are we going to learn to respect one another? To stop backbiting, to stop slandering, to work together as a community. When are we going to do this? When are we going to be one body, as the Prophet says? Mu'mineen are one body. They feel each other's pain. Is that how we are? And that's how Dirar describes Ali ibn Abi Talib, salamullahi alayhi. وَالَّذِينَ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Third attribute. The first one, when they hear dhikrullah, the dhikr of Allah, humbles their hearts, makes them fearful of Allah. That's one. Two is what? We got already, mashallah. When his ayat, the signs of Allah, are mentioned, it increases in their faith. Three, they rely on Allah. وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Tawakkal ala Allah. Allah says, قَالُوا حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ فَانْقَلَبُوا بِنِعْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَفَضْلٍ لَمْ يَمْسَسْهُمْ سُوءٌ. What is tawakkul ala Allah? It means you do your best. God forbid somebody is ill. God forbid. You take the medications. You go see the doctors. But then you leave the rest up to Allah. Whatever he chooses for us. I want to apply to certain universities. I want to get into certain faculties. I put in the effort. I study hard. I apply. Well, it does not happen. Some people get upset. Why, ya Allah? How come? Whatever comes from you, alhamdulillah, rabbil alamin. Thank you, ya Allah. There is one of the ulama who says, I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for my hajat. I pray. If he gives them to me, I'm happy. If he doesn't, I am happier. They ask him, what do you mean you're happier? He says, because when I ask for something, I think this is good for me. So I pray to him that he gives it to me. But when he doesn't, it means he knows this is not the best thing for me. So this is his choice. I'd rather have him choose than me choosing. وَفْعَلْ بِي مَا أَنْتَ أَهْلُهُ. And do the things to me that you, ya Allah, deem as better for me. Not the things that I see. A man comes to Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam one day and he's crying or he's in pain. Imam asks him, what is the matter? He says, Ibn Rasulullah, my wife gave birth. So what's the problem? This is a good thing. He said, well, it's a girl. Imam looked at him and he said, if you're given a choice, if Allah says to you, you choose or I choose for you, what would you rather happen? He says, of course I want Allah to choose for me. Why? Because whatever Allah chooses is the best. He says, well, he just did. So why are you upset? He chose a girl for you. Tawakkal ala Allah wa ala rabbihim yatawakkalun. So these three things, the wajal, the fear of Allah, the increase in the iman, the tawakkul ala Allah, these are spiritual factors. Then there is action. Islam is not just a faithful religion, just of faith, spirituality, and that's it. No, we have actions as well. So there are two actions Allah mentions here. الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. They establish salat and give charity. These are the five attributes. إِقَامَةُ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِ. They give the charities. Salat connects them to Allah. Charity connects them to the society, the community. It makes them think about one another, which is very important. They said there was one of the ulama in Najaf. This alim, after he used to finish his class, he would go to buy some fruits and vegetables. Have you seen in Africa or India or Iraq, you know, these small kiosks where a person sells like vegetables, fruits, small kiosks? This person would go to this person, you know, such an individual. He's got a small kiosk. He's selling fruits and vegetables. This alim would pick up the old tomatoes, the bad lettuce, the rotten vegetables, and he puts them and he sells to the shopkeeper, I'm buying this. And he buys them and he leaves. One day, one of his students noticed. He comes after him. He says, teacher, yes, can I ask you a question? Yes. I noticed that you buy the bad vegetables, the bad fruits. Why do you do so? Why don't you buy the good things? He says, the shopkeeper is a mu'min. And his income is very modest. You know, how much does he make? He sells fruits and vegetables. That's all he does. very incompetent. I want to help him, but I don't want him to feel that I'm giving him sadaqah, I'm giving him charity. So what I do is I pick the old vegetable, the old fruit. This way he feels happy that the bad things are gone. It brings joy to his heart. That's one. Two, when other customers come, other people come, and they see fresh vegetables, fresh fruits, psychologically they think, oh, this is really good. Go buy from him, because always his vegetables and fruits are fresh. So this will help him. This is an indirect way of helping a mu'min without even him knowing about it. Is this the way we help one? This akhlaq is the essence of ibadah. This kind of character. And that's one of the interpretations of the hadith of the Prophet, where he says, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I was sent to complete and perfect the human character or moral. One of them is this, because when a person prays and fasts, if he understands that salat tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar, salat should stop him from committing haram and sin. Siyam la'allakum tattaqoon, that it would make him achieve taqwa. If that's the understanding we have, then a person's reaction with the people, with the community, will be the greatest. That's why Fatimah al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, in her khutbah, known as the khutbah of Fadak, he says, فَجَعَلَ الْإِيمَانَ تَطْهِيرًا لَكُمْ مِنَ الشِّرْكِ. Allah has made iman, chosen iman for you, so that it purifies you, purification from shirk, associating, deviating, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. This requires a lecture on its own. And then, وَالصَّلَاةَ تَنْزِيهًا عَنِ الْكِبْرِ أَوْ مِنَ الْكِبْرِ. Salat removes the arrogance from you. When you go to sujood and you say, سُبْحَانَ رَبِّيَ الْأَعْلَى وَبِحَمْدِهِ, to understand that this is where I am as a human being, then why should I become arrogant? I give so that people listen to me. I help so that people mention me. If my name is not mentioned, if my actions are not recognized, then I will not do anything anymore. Then the question comes, did you do it to be recognized? Did you do it so that people listen to you? Or did you do it qurbatan ila Allah ta'ala? If someone comes to you and says, if you do this deed, this good deed, action, good action, you do it, however, someone else will get the credit for it. Someone else gets the credit. Would I do it or not? Let's ask ourselves a genuine, honest question. Most people will say no. I put all the effort, all the hard work, and someone gets the rest. The question is, does Allah know or doesn't He know? If it's something that will benefit people, community, so why should I not do it? Let someone else get the credit. I don't care. He knows who did it. I don't care. But we don't think that way. Salah teaches us to be humble, to be modest. وَالزَّكَاةَ تَزْكِيَةً لِلنَّفْسِ وَنَمَا أَنْتَ الرِّزْقِ. When you give charity, it purifies you and increases your wealth. This knowledge comes from this khutbah of this great lady. رحم الله من يقرأ السورة المباركة الفاتحة مع الصلوات.
الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
On the news. is live.
A successful hit deep inside Saudi Arabia. Yemen's Ansarullah fighters carried out a retaliatory missile strike on an oil facility in the Saudi port city of Jeddah on Monday. The Yemeni army says a new winged missile called the Quds 2 was used in the operation against the distribution station operated by Saudi Aramco. Yemen's military spokesman Yahya Sari said it was another response to the Saudi-led aggression against Yemen. The military spokesman warned Saudis and foreign companies operating in the kingdom to stay away from vital installations, as he pledged that Yemeni fighters will keep up such retaliatory operations. The new Quds 2 cruise missile must have flown over 400 miles to reach its target. The latest missile strike once again underscores Ansarullah's fast improving capabilities to hit Saudi targets with high precision.
This strike on Aramco's site should certainly let the Saudi kingdom know that this is not a war it can win. It has attempted for years to defeat the Yemeni people and has not succeeded, and they're only getting stronger.
Ansarullah's arsenal of new weapons, including projectiles and drones, has become a major headache for the Saudis nearly 6 years after they began the war to defeat the popular forces. The Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, the de facto ruler of the kingdom and the architect of the war, has been under pressure to find a way to end the failing, protracted military campaign. None of the strategic goals of the invasion have been fulfilled after all these years. But bin Salman's close ties with the U.S. President Donald Trump, mainly based on huge American arms sales, have allowed him to keep the war going. Will the Saudi prince take the increasing power of Yemeni forces seriously and change direction? The Saudi-led war in Yemen began in March 2015. It will be the sixth anniversary of the war in just a few months. The war in Yemen has been described by many as a forgotten war. The onslaught has been rarely covered by mainstream media. Even when Saudi airstrikes hit markets, weddings, schools, or hospitals, killing large numbers of civilians, the war got little attention in Western news channels. The situation has long been the world's worst humanitarian disaster. As the Yemenis suffered, the business-minded president of the United States took the opportunity to seal massive arms deals with the Saudis. The kingdom has been free to buy anything from America, from fighter jets to command and control system and advanced battle tanks and warships. The U.S. is a partner in this aggression. The U.S. military support for the Saudis and their Emirati allies also includes mid-air refueling, providing intelligence and logistics. The incumbent U.S. president will probably leave the White House soon. How will his successor Joe Biden act on Yemen? Saudi Arabia has a very powerful lobby in Washington, and the kingdom's petrodollars have proven irresistible to American politicians and decision makers for many decades.
It's unlikely there'll be any change. The U.S. is always happy to foment and encourage a disruption and disorder and chaos anywhere in the Middle East. And because Saudi Arabia is such a large buyer of U.S. weaponry, the United States government under Biden or Trump or anybody else will not want to see those profits diminish.
Biden faces tough choices over Yemen and his ties with the regime of Saudi Arabia, as he will probably need to make very important decisions soon.
The naval fleet of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps has recently received a new domestically built ocean-going warship capable of carrying aircraft, drones, and missile defense systems. The heavyweight multi-purpose vessel, which has been designed for long sea journeys, joined the IRGC's Navy during a ceremony on Thursday. The 4,000-ton warship, which is 150 meters long and 22 meters wide, can carry drones, helicopters, and operational vessels, as well as missile, air defense, and radar systems. It is named Shahid Rudaki Warship after martyred IRGC Navy Commander Abdullah Rudaki. The vessel is equipped with three-dimensional phased array radars, surface-to-surface and surface-to-air missiles, advanced communication systems for electronic warfare, and a Khordad 3 air defense system, all of which are designed and put into operation by Iranian experts.
The main
main issue for the armed forces is to be strong enough to defend the country and to retaliate any possible attack against Iran. So that is part of that. And since we have the Persian Gulf and actually the Caspian Sea in south and north of Iran, it has been very important to have a good and powerful navy.
Rear Admiral Alireza Tangsiri, commander of Iran's IRGC Navy, said the vessel can carry out combat, logistical, and intelligence-gathering missions in the ocean aimed at establishing stable security in maritime transportation lines and providing assistance to the commercial and fishing fleets belonging to the Islamic Republic and regional countries. U.S. President Donald Trump's new acting defense secretary, Christopher Miller, said last week that Washington will be cutting the number of its deployed troops to Afghanistan and Iraq to 5,000 from 7,500 forces that are currently present there. Just days later, however, the U.S. Central Command said in a statement that two B-52 bombers were deployed to West Asia on short notice to deter what it called potential aggression and reassure U.S. partners and allies in the region. That comes after the New York Times said in a report that Trump had asked his close allies what options were available to take action against Iran's main nuclear site at Natanz. The report adds that the advisors warned the president that a military action could spark a broader conflict in the region.
There have been times that Iran and the United States have been much closer to a war between themselves. So it's not a tough situation right now. The tension is high to some extent, but it's not that high that we would be worried about any possible war. But the United States know that it's not capable of attacking Iran and doing a war, because we have seen for 20 years the situation in Afghanistan and in Iraq, and the United States was not capable of fighting against those countries completely, and we were introduced to endless wars because of those two countries. So let alone the Iran, which is actually much more powerful and much bigger than those countries.
Some experts are now questioning how such an attack would help Donald Trump while the United States is dealing with political uncertainty over who will control the White House for the next 4 years following a contested election. Donald Trump announced the United States' withdrawal from the Iran nuclear deal in 2018 and launched his so-called maximum pressure campaign against Tehran by unilaterally reimposing sanctions on the country. His stance on Iran has been repeatedly criticized internationally, including even by the closest U.S. allies. But Tehran has warned that any aggression by the U.S. against Iran, be it Trump's attempt to distract the American public in the aftermath of the November 3rd election, or an excuse to stay in power, will certainly be met with a crushing response.
Russia says the United States has deceived Moscow, and the international community after it conducted an advanced intercontinental missile interception test. Russia's foreign ministry says the exercise used technology that is part of the Aegis Ashore missile defense system, which the Pentagon had assured the Kremlin was not aimed at Russia's long-range capabilities. A Russian foreign ministry spokesperson has described the development as quote-unquote a new confirmation of the dangerous and destabilizing character of Washington's anti-ballistic missile strategy and quote, obvious anti-Russian orientation. Maria Zakharova says the test proved the falsity of American statements, saying, quote, for many years, America assured us that the interception of Russian ICBMs by American standard systems, including this modification, is technically impossible. There are fears the test risks paving the way for Russia testing similar technologies against America's intercontinental ballistic missiles. Moscow has already stated that it reserves the right to take the necessary response measure. On Monday, the U.S. military used the new advanced technology to fire, for the first time, a missile from a warship which downed an ICBM. Previously, the U.S. had promoted the weapons system as being limited against short and intermediate range missile threats. Russia says this is direct evidence and a concrete example of how Washington manipulated public opinion of its country, lied to its international partners, and justified its actions in the international arena with far-fetched pretexts. following the collapse of the INF and before the Anti-Ballistic Missile Treaty. The only remaining U.S.-Russian nuclear arms control agreement, New START, is also, as things stand, set to expire early next year. Moscow says it hasn't closed the door on negotiations to extend the agreement, formerly known as the New Strategic Arms Reduction Treaty. The projected U.S. presidential election winner, Joe Biden, has previously said he will explore the treaty's extension without conditions. However, bilateral relations between the two countries have always been on very shaky grounds. Analysts say the latest American missile test will only escalate military tensions. Amid Russia's worsening relations with NATO, it could not have come at a worse time. Questions have been raised as to whether the U.S. may use the system against Russian military interests. The weapon used to down the ICBM, the Standard Missile 3 or SM-3, is part of the Aegis Ballistic Missile Defense System. Moscow has long suspected the system to be a major pathway to a U.S. global missile shield to undermine Russia's military power. The SM-3 missiles have also been deployed close to Russian soil, in Poland and Romania. Moscow says it has repeatedly warned it would take similar measures to ensure national security and maintain a strategic stability. Essentially, that means more sophisticated weapon systems deployed by the adversaries, while suspicions between the U.S. on the one hand and Russia and China on the other spiral out of control.
Bahrain's top diplomat on an official visit to Israel, breaking a long-time taboo. Foreign Minister Abdel Latif al-Zayani landed in Israel on Wednesday. His controversial trip this week marks the first such visit to Israel by any official from the tiny Persian Gulf Kingdom. Al-Zayani's trip coincides with a visit to Israel by America's top diplomat Mike Pompeo. The Bahraini delegation went on to occupy Jerusalem al-Quds. The top Bahraini diplomat sat down for talks with senior Israeli officials, including his counterpart Gabi Ashkenazi and Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. The U.S. Secretary of State was apparently there to facilitate the controversial rapprochement. Al-Zayani's trip, which has angered the Palestinians, is part of a U.S.-backed push to normalize ties between the two sides.
It is obvious that the Trump administration wants to make sure that the normalization process and the what they used to call the deal of the century will be very crucial and strong before they get away from the power in January. So they are doing marathonian steps so that everything will be on the ground and will be very much clear laid out.
Palestinian groups denounced the trilateral meeting between the U.S., Bahrain and Israel as a clear attack on the rights of the Palestinian people. The Palestinians want all Arab nations to refrain from establishing ties with Israel until the Israeli occupation is over and a Palestinian state becomes a reality. But as part of a U.S. brokered initiative, Bahrain and its Persian Gulf neighbor, the United Arab Emirates, signed normalization accords with Israel at the White House in mid-September. Sudan has also agreed to normalize ties with Israel as part of a deal that will guarantee much-needed U.S. financial aid. Israel has escalated its violations in the occupied territories over the past years. For instance, it has stepped up settlement construction on occupied lands. The regime has also stepped up demolition of Palestinian homes. So far this year, nearly 700 structures have been razed to the ground across the occupied West Bank, including East Jerusalem al-Quds. The UN says that number is more than the figure in any full year since 2016. Palestinians have widely blamed the worsening situation on policies pursued by the administration of U.S. President Donald Trump. The American president makes no secret of his extremely pro-Israel stance. Trump took the American support for the regime to a whole new level by moves such as recognizing Jerusalem al-Quds as Israel's capital. Palestinian groups now say the U.S.-backed push to normalize ties between several Arab states and Israel is further emboldening the regime. How can Palestinians now trust the U.S. as it loudly brands itself as a mediator between them and Israel? Palestinians have been fighting an uphill battle against occupation for decades. Things are perhaps tougher today as several Arab states are abandoning the cause and normalizing their ties with Israel. Palestinians say these Arab states are stabbing them in the back. Palestinians know all too well that their options are very limited at the moment. As many governments refuse to pressure the Israeli regime, the people of Palestine are hoping popular grassroots campaigns against Israel will one day change things for the better.
These days, we do most of our communication via social media. It comes in handy, especially during the time of coronavirus. But it isn't safe for everyone. This is why many young girls are quitting social media. According to a new global survey by the rights group Plan International, nearly 60% of all female users of online platforms, including Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, have experienced harassment. This is what is driving young girls from across the world to get away from social media. In the US, three times as many girls reporting being harassed online or by text message than boys, according to the National Center for Education Statistics.
It's terrifying. As a mother of a young girl, I try to instill in her the importance of other things besides the way she looks. And I think if we as adults and as a society talk to our young girls about the importance of their mind and other extracurricular activities and other things besides the way they look, maybe we can make some difference. Maybe we can make a change. Maybe they won't feel as much pressure to judge one another.
According to Tamara, girls are not being put down by strangers online, but people they know.
Now it's not just, oh, the people in my school or the people in my class. It's thousands of people that go on social media and can see this one girl's post about this other girl. And can you imagine how much trauma that would cause that one girl knowing, you know, one of my peers just said this thing about me and it's true or it's not true, but it's out there for the world to see, and how devastating that would be for that young girl.
According to the study by Plan International, one in five girls has abandoned or cut down her use of a social media platform after being targeted. Attacks were most common on US-based media platforms. Here are the statistics. Facebook, 39% of girls polled said they had been harassed, followed by Instagram, 23%, WhatsApp, 14%, Snapchat, 10%, Twitter, 9%, and TikTok, 6%. The survey polled 14,000 girls and young women aged 15 to 25 in 22 countries, including Brazil, India, Nigeria, Spain, Thailand, and the United States. Not too long ago in Australia, a child model took her life due to online abuse.
Thank you to everybody for the overwhelming love and support that the family has received over the last few days. We realise many people have travelled a long way to be with us today, and we appreciate everyone who came along today to say farewell to our beautiful daughter and our beautiful little sister Dolly.
In Germany, two-thirds of the children have smartphones by the age of 11, making it a hub for cyberbullying, especially the abuse of little girls. For years, international entities have tried to rein in the social media apps, almost all of them being large American conglomerates profiteering off of anything on their platforms. According to the British Counseling Group Safety Net, social networks' failure to tackle cyberbullying is risking the mental health of young people. The other problem is that kids aren't talking. Safety Net reports that two-thirds of British social media users said they would not tell their parents if they experienced something upsetting online. This prompted Duke of Cambridge, Prince William, to take a stance all on his own in this regard.
For me, the issue of cyberbullying and its consequences are personal. My work as a HEMS pilot, air ambulance pilot, has exposed me to the tragedy of suicide and the despair felt by those who've been subjected to cruelty and abuse. Through my work on mental health, I've spent time getting to know parents and children for whom the impact of online bullying has been devastating. And as a parent myself, I understand the sense of loss and anger of those particular families who have lost children after they were the targets of campaigns of harassment. I feel a responsibility to do what I can to help.
But more must be done. The United Nations says that leaders, public figures, and parents must all do more to protect children. Every year on November 20th, the United Nations holds an annual event for World Children Day. November 20th is an important date for the UN, as it is the date in 1959 when the UN General Assembly adopted the Declaration of the Rights of the Child. It is also the date in 1989 when the UN General Assembly adopted the Convention on the Rights of the Child. Last year's event, the specific topic of social media abuse, was touched upon in detail.
I'm convinced that social media doesn't have to be a place of fear, bullying, and harassment. It can bring people together. It can be a place of love and support. Somewhere in the world right now, a teenage girl is being bullied online. She's scared, she's vulnerable, she feels alone. My message to her is this: you are not alone. There are people who care about you, and there are people who will listen if you reach out for help.
No one at that specific event blamed the large conglomerates for the child abuse on their platforms. Simply put, companies are not using profits to protect children. Even the Vatican took note of this, and the Pope called on social media companies to take action. That was back in 2017, and according to Plan International, nothing has changed. Shortly after Plan International published its 2020 survey, Facebook and Instagram said they used artificial intelligence to look for bullying content, constantly monitored users' reports of abuse, and always removed rape threats. Twitter said it also used technology to catch abusive content and has launched tools to improve users' control over their conversations. These methods have proven to have failed, as these platforms might be unknowingly encouraging abuse. Those behind the abuse are getting away with their behavior, according to the survey. For now, it seems that as young girls are catching on to the inaction of huge businesses to protect them, they are just shunning social media. This marks a new trend in an environment where social media and digital communication is being promoted for convenience and, of course, because of the ongoing coronavirus pandemic. It shows that girls have simply had enough, and if world leaders and businesses aren't taking the necessary action, then they certainly will. Thank you.